So again, this is called the unchanging core truth of Christianity. And understand that, you know, one of the things Pastor Cindy and I have been talking about that we understand people absolutely need is sound doctrine, because there's a lot of crazy stuff out there. And one of the reasons that people get caught off guard by the enemy is because they don't really have sound doctrine in their hearts. So they don't really have the Word of God to stand on. They have certain things that, you know, they might pick and choose out of the Word of God. But when you understand who God is, and that's really what we're going to talk about tonight, it starts there, is understanding who God is. So we're going to talk about the fact that He is God the Father, but He has all these attributes about Him or characteristics about Him. And I believe that it's vitally important that people know these core truths, unchangeable truths, because we live in a time when these things right now are being challenged, not only by the world, but by people in the churches, pastors behind pulpits who have been tainted, I might say, by worldly thinking. And you know, they've gone to colleges that really destroyed their faith, yet they're standing behind pulpits, you know, supposedly preaching the gospel. So we're going to start with Psalm chapter 95, verse 1 through 7. It says, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God. How many of you agree with that? He's a great God and a great King above all gods. And I love the fact that when it says gods in the Bible, when it's not talking about God, the God, it uses a little g. So, and by the way, just a pet peeve of mine, when you're writing or when you're typing, especially if you put something on Facebook or whatever, when you use God, when you use the name of Jesus, even when you use the word Bible, capitalize it, please. I have such a strong conviction about that I don't even like to write He without a capital letter when I'm talking about God. I mean, so for the Lord is a great God, a great King above all gods. In His hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are His also. The sea is His, for He made it, and His hands form the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. So let's start this first part, and we're not going to be able to finish this all tonight, but let's talk about what's called the attributes of God. What are God's attributes? When we talk about the attributes of God, what we're doing is we're trying to answer questions like, who is God? What is God like? What kind of God is He? Do you believe that it's possible for people to sit in church for years and years and years and really not know the answers to those questions? It is very possible, because people have this, some people have just a religious idea about, well, I just have to go do this because this is what I'm told I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to tithe. I'm supposed to do this and do that. But what I want to do tonight is really just try to introduce you. And many of you, I know you already, these are deep beliefs that you have already. But an attribute really is something true about God. So while fully comprehending who God is impossible, I mean, this is one of the things that really blows my mind. We're going to spend an eternity. Eternity, how many of you know eternity is a long time, right? In fact, it's no time at all. It's eternity. It's going to be all eternity discovering more and more and more of God. More of His attributes, more of His nature, more of His beauty. It's going to be an incredible thing. And so I often say, you know, the angels, the Bible says they circle around the throne saying, holy, 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 over and over again, because just about the time they make one circle, they see another facet of His holiness and they're blown away again. Holy, holy, holy. And then they get around to another circle. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So, I mean, we're going to spend an eternity trying to really get more and more revelation of Him. So we're not going to fully comprehend who God is. That's impossible. But the Bible does show us some things about Him that I think are important. God does make Himself known in a variety of ways. And through what He reveals about Himself in His Word and in His creation, we can begin to somewhat maybe wrap our minds around this awesome creator and God that we serve. God is unlike anything or anyone we could ever know or imagine. He is absolutely one of a kind, unique, and without comparison. Even describing him, there really aren't enough words in the English language. In fact, probably not enough words in all languages combined to really, truly, adequately describe him. Our words are always going to fall short in describing our holy God. So still, God possesses attributes that we can know, even if we only just know it in part. He has attributes or characteristics that he allows us to know. And he's given us his word as a means really to come to understand him more. The attributes of God, again, refer to his characteristics. And we need to know that no one attribute, and this is important, no one attribute is greater than another. They all literally work together. And you'll see this as we're going through it, how these things really tie together. You can't remove any of them, and they all work together. So the Bible reveals several of these attributes or characteristics about him. Let's look at the first one. You have it on your paper, but God is omniscient. Now, I know probably most of you know what that word is, but it's a word that we don't normally use when we're just talking, having conversation. But the word omniscient, this means that God knows all things. God is all knowing. I like to say, you know, how many of you ever met somebody that you're like, boy, they're a know-it-all. Come on, raise your hand. Don't look at them, but raise your hand. We've all met people that we thought were a know-it-all. Often say about God, he really is a know-it-all. I mean, he really is. He's the only real know-it-all, right? He does know it all. He has absolute perfect knowledge of all that was or is or can be. God has absolutely no need to learn. That's what blows my mind sometimes. Sometimes, and maybe you felt this way too, but sometimes we think, well, God, you must not know about this. It kind of reminds me of when in the scripture, when God tells Ananias, I believe it was, he says, look, I'm sending this guy named Saul to you. He's got scales on his eyes. I'm sending him to you so you can pray for him. And he's like, God, do you not know this is the guy going around killing Christians? And he's come here to kill us? How many of you know God did know that? Right? He wasn't surprised by that. So, you know, it's really so insane and prideful for us to think that somehow we can teach God something. And when we argue with God, really what we're trying to do is teach him something he must not know. I mean, I've heard people that had literally had the audacity to say things like, well, you know, if I were God, I think I would have done this a little different, right? Thank God you're not God, because it wouldn't have worked right. Okay, so again, we don't know, you know, God has no need to learn, and we don't know tomorrow until tomorrow comes, but he knows tomorrow today. In fact, not only tomorrow, but the day after and the day after and the year and the decade and the century. I mean, he knows it all. So his knowledge encompasses, and this is so mind-boggling to me, but the past, the present, and the future. I mean, that is just so amazing to me. He knows everything in the past, everything in the present, and everything in the future. He already knows it. Now, this is going to go right along with another one of his attributes about the fact that he's timeless, but God literally knows everything. I like what one man said. He came to preach here one time years ago, and this kind of stuck with me because he's in the past, the present, and the future. He said, you know, there are a lot of ministries and people today that try to get you to go back to your past. They say, you know, you really need to go break that soul tie and so on and so forth. Years ago, there was a big teaching, a lot of teaching about soul ties, and you got to go break them soul ties. And you got to, you know, and they literally would take you through like therapeutic sessions. And all that does is really open wounds. Okay. Well, I think many in the church have come to find that out. Now, there's nothing wrong with finding out what lie you believed that got you thinking like you think today that keeps you in bondage. You should do that. If you got bondage in your life, it's because there's a lie you believe somewhere along the line, and that needs to be exposed so you can get the truth and repent, get your mind changed, right? that will free you from that bondage. But there's this, you know, this thing that just came into the church, you know, years ago about, well, you know, you got that soul tie and you really need to go back there and you need to deal with that soul tie. And I like what this preacher said. He goes, you know, since God is in the past, the present, and the future, why don't you just go ahead and say, hey, Jesus, since you're back there in my past, why don't you just go ahead and cut that soul tie for me? I don't need to go back there to do it. Why don't you just go ahead and cut that thing for me? That stuck with me. So again, he knows everything. The Bible teaches that God has never been taught by anyone. Romans 11:34. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor? Well, some people have tried to become his counselor, but how many of you know nobody has succeeded? God has never sat at the feet of a teacher. His knowledge is absolutely complete. Proverbs 15:3. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch upon the evil and the good. You know, again, we serve a God that sees everything. It amazes me when I sit and try to think about it, the fact that you've got billions of people on the planet. Yet, you know, how many of you kind of like me, your attention span goes just so far. Some in the room are worse than others, okay? But that attention span goes just so far. You can only think about one, maybe two things at a time, kind of, right? Some people are, you know, they're a little better at multitasking and so on and so forth. But by and large, typically we can't handle more than, you know, two or three things at a time. Our mind can't handle that. But yet, billions of people on the planet, God can hear not only their prayers, but the very thoughts that they're thinking all at the same time and do something about it all at the same time. And know every time you go to the bathroom and wash your hair, he knows how many of them hairs wash down that drain. That's amazing to me that he would even pay attention to that. The littlest of things, he knows it. So, because his eyes are on every place. Basically, the omniscience of God means two things. It means, first off, that God knows all things at once. No one could reveal anything about us to him that he doesn't already know. He knows the smallest details. You know, Pastor Cindy teaches something. I've heard her say this many times that, you know, if I'm acting up and, I don't know, being stubborn, I know that's hard to believe. And she's trying to talk to me about it, and I'm not listening. She'll use this phrase. She'll say, I'm going to go tell Daddy. And she ain't talking about R.J. Daigle, right? She's talking about the big daddy, the big G, right? And I know what she means by that. Okay. Well, how many of you know she can go tell Daddy, and she ain't telling Daddy something he don't already know. But what it does is it helps her to get her focus on him instead of on me. And it lets me know, you know what? I'm accountable to somebody much bigger than me, right? And that goes for all of us. So God, he knows all those things. And again, he knows the smallest details. Luke chapter 12, verse 7a says, indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. There's the scripture for you. So we should take comfort in this, that no matter what the situation is in your life, God knows all about it. He already knows. How many of you have ever felt like you're going through something and you think to yourself, surely God doesn't know? If he knew, he would have already done something about this. Anybody ever felt that way? Well, you know, it's not true, but hey, we felt that way at times. And so, again, who better than God to give you counsel, since he knows everything about your situation that can be done? Whatever you do, I've said this probably, I don't know, 20 times or so, but if you need counsel, whatever you do, don't go to Facebook for it, please. You know, I'm amazed. I'll see husbands and wives arguing with each other on Facebook. Now, am I the only one that sees this kind of stuff? I think, what is wrong with these people? I've seen it. They're arguing with each other on Facebook. So, all right, so understand that he also knows all the sins we commit. He knows the good that we do. He knows every moment of obedience, whether any other human being sees it or not. He sees it. It doesn't slip by him. You know, sometimes doing wrong, you know, as a kid, you might be able to hide from your parents or maybe hide from your spouses or hide from friends or hide from teachers or whatever, but you cannot hide anything from God because he knows all things. And now the second thing, subpoint here is this, is God knows all things in and outside of himself. His knowledge is absolute. He knows everything in and outside of himself. There's no place in the universe that God doesn't know about. That's, think about this, billions of galaxies, billions. And God knows it all, right? He created it. Billions of galaxies. He knows every time an asteroid strikes something. He knows every time anything happens in the entire universe. The Bible says he holds it all within the span of his hand. That's incredible to me. There's certainly no reason for anybody to ever think that God can't do something. So his knowledge is an eternal knowledge, and nothing has been added to God's knowledge, and nothing can ever be. And again, we're going to take our time going through this. I don't want to bore people with this. My wife keeps telling me, don't just give them a big, long, boring list. All right. So I don't want to do that. All right. So let's go on to the next one. The second one is that God is omnipotent. And omnipotent, does anybody know what omnipotent means? He's all powerful. That's right. Omnipotent. The word omni means all, potent means powerful. So this means he's all powerful. Job 42:2, I'm going to give you a couple scriptures. He says, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Luke 1:37, one that, we're all pretty familiar with. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Well, if he's all powerful, then obviously nothing will be impossible for him, right? So here's a good thing. It's not even difficult for him. Not only is it possible for him, but it's not even difficult. So he doesn't ever have to stress or strain to make something happen. And so, like I've said before, he's not struggling with the devil. He's got his foot on the devil's neck, right? The idea that so many people have is that there's these two superpowers, that are squaring off with each other. That is not the correct picture. God is all powerful. The devil is not. God has his foot on the devil's neck. The only power that the devil still has today is he can still open his mouth and lie. And when he lies, we believe his lies. You're right. That's what gives him his power. Okay. So understand this, though. He has limited himself in a sense in the affairs of mankind, and he will not violate the authority structure that he set up for his kingdom on the earth. God also gave us a free will, and he will not violate that. Now, some people don't believe that. Some people believe that, we don't have a free will, that just whatever God, wants is what's going to happen. And he wants some people to go to heaven and he wants some people to go to hell. And there's not a thing you can do about it. Right. I don't believe that at all. I believe he gave us a free will. So, but God has set up an authority structure, and this is really important to understand. He set up an authority structure in the earth in his kingdom. And so he limited himself to a certain degree in the affairs of mankind. He will not violate that authority structure that he set up in the kingdom on the earth. Now, let me give you an example of this, something that makes it real to me. When Jesus came to the earth, and some of you have heard me say this before, when he came to the earth, the first thing he had to do before he could start his ministry, before any miracle could ever be done, he had to do something. Anybody know what it was? He had to go be baptized. And when he walked up to John the Baptist, what was John's response? I'm not worthy to do this. You should be the one baptizing me, right? Because John recognized who he was, and he was exactly who John thought he was. He was the Messiah. He was literally God on the earth. And yet God himself wrapped himself in flesh. And before he could begin his ministry, he went to the authority structure that he had set up on the earth, which at that time was John the Baptist. He was the representative of God's kingdom. There was a high priest and there was all of that stuff within the Judaism and all that at the time. But we know that actually there were two high priests in his day, and they were imposters. They were not the actual high priest that God had set up for his kingdom on the earth. John the Baptist was. And so before Jesus could do his first miracle, before he could begin his ministry, he had to go submit himself to the authority that God had set up and be baptized by that authority. And when he did that, what happened? Voice spoke from heaven, said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And the Bible says that the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove. That happened because of his willingness to humble himself. Think about that. That God himself would humble himself under the authority of a man, but he could not even begin to do the work that he came to earth to do until he did that. That blows my mind. But that goes to show you the importance that God puts on authority that he sets up. And we ought to be very careful about how we deal with authority, okay? Whether it's at home, whether it's at the job, whether it's in the church, school, wherever, God raises up authority. All right, so he has passed that authority. And here's another beautiful thing. He has passed that authority to us as the body of Christ so that we can also tap into his omnipotence. And if you can really get that, he authorized us to use his omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, to do what he's called us to do on this earth. He is not holding anything back from us. That's amazing to me. This is why we can rebuke disease and sickness and cast out devils. This is why we can raise the dead. This is why we can do these things according to the scripture. So it's important to note that God cannot do anything contrary to his nature. And by the way, I am thankful for his omnipotence and understand that omnipotence is forever twined with all of his other attributes. And we're going to talk more about those other attributes, but just imagine if there was an all-powerful being who didn't have the other attributes that we're going to talk about, such as love and faithfulness and goodness and all of those things. Imagine. First off, if that were the case, you know, he could just, you know, create and then just kill just for the fun of it, just over and over and over again, if he was just some crazy mad God. But he has a lot of attributes that go along with his all omnipotence. John MacArthur said this, thought it was a good quote, so I'm using it. "Although such power might seem frightful, remember that God is good. He can do anything according to his infinite ability, but will do only those things that are consistent with himself. That's why he can't lie, he can't tolerate sin, and he can't save impenitent sinners. He can't save someone who won't come to repentance because he's going to be consistent. He's not going to go against what he has already spoken." Amen? All right, so let's try one more. Let's try to do one more real quickly. This is the O, the big O word. That is, God is omnipresent. He is not limited by space or time. Therefore, he is present everywhere at once. Psalm 139, David declared that God is present in all the universe. David said this in Psalm 139, verse 7. He said, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence?" And then he goes on in verse 9 and 10, "If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me." There's another scripture where he says, even if I'm in hell, I can't hide from you there, right? Which, by the way, is important to understand that, you know, a lot of people have this idea that the devil runs hell. I've said this many times, but the devil doesn't run hell. The devil doesn't have an office in hell with a big fan trying to keep him cool where he demands his demons to go out and do this and that. The devil don't want anything to do with hell. He wants to stay as far away from hell as he possibly can because that will be where he will be cast in the end of time. And so he doesn't want to go there. So the devil doesn't run hell. God is everywhere. God runs hell. And when I say God runs hell, all I mean by that is that God is not, like, his presence is there in the sense that he's everywhere, but what will be missing in hell is his love. Okay, the only thing that'll be there is his wrath, right? So, again, don't give the devil credit. He ain't running nothing, right? Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28, "He is not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being." Anybody ever felt like God was far from you? Right? Certain times you've been. The scripture says, I mean, think about that. It's very clear. He says, and this is the book of Acts, he is not far from each one of us. Acts chapter 17, verse 27 and 28 is that scripture. So God sees, he hears, he knows everything because he is present everywhere to see and hear and know everything. How many of you have ever met somebody? I have a friend, a guy that I meet people everywhere who all know him. Everywhere I go, it seems like somebody knows this guy. They go, oh, you know him too? It's like everybody knows him. Anybody have friends like that? You know anybody like that? I mean, they just, no matter where they go, everybody knows them. So A.W. Tozer said this, and this is a short one. We're not going to take long. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite Bible teachers that's ever lived. I'm telling you, he shoots straight. I love him. But he said the knowledge that we are never alone calms the troubled sea of our lives and speaks peace to our soul. There's just something about when a person, you know, when a person suffers great loss, when a person suffers loss of somebody that was very close to them, so on and so forth, sometimes they can feel very alone. I want to tell you, you can take great comfort in the fact that God is never far from you. No matter what, he's never far from you. And there is also, and we'll end with this, but there is also his manifested presence. I want to differentiate. There is his presence in the sense that he is everywhere all the time. There's no place where he's not. But then there are times where his manifested presence is made known. It's those times kind of like what we experience Sunday. It's those times when you just know God is in this room. Like he's always in the room. In fact, he's always everywhere we go. But there's something about that manifested presence of God that's incredible. And when that happens, when that presence manifests, and I'm not sure how all that works, the supernatural happens. Amen. And so we should long for that manifest presence. One of the things I've been telling people this a lot because I've been hearing a lot from people. One of the greatest compliments that people can give this church is when they say, man, when I walk in, I just felt the presence of God in that place. There is no greater compliment. There is. I couldn't care less if people, if you don't like my preaching, oh well. If you don't like the music, oh well. But boy, if I can at least get you into the presence of God, the manifest presence of God, it'll change your life. Amen. Matthew 18:20, where two or three believers are gathered in the Lord's name, he is present. And that's talking about his manifested presence. So that's why I tell people, look, and we're going to end with this, but that's why I tell people, every time we walk through these doors, every time we come together, come with the expectation of the manifested presence of God in this place. We're going to expect the supernatural and the miraculous, right? We're going to expect lives, not only physical healings, but people's addictions to be broken and lives to be changed forever. Amen. Which, by the way, ought to also encourage us that there are certain places we shouldn't go because he knows you're there, right? Okay, hey, let's stand to our feet. Hey, did y'all get anything out of this? Is this worth taking the time to do? Something that, okay. I want it to be beneficial. I just believe what my desire is, and I know Pastor Cindy feels the same way, is that going through these things, that this will just solidify in our hearts and help us, really help us in our walk. And here's the thing, guys. You don't learn something just to learn it, but there's somebody in your life he wants you to share and teach this to. Okay, so share those things with Father, I thank you. I do thank you that you're here with us. And I thank you, God, that not only are you here, but so many times, God, we just see you manifest yourself, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, we're just asking that you would help to cause this truth to seed down in our hearts, to take root, to ultimately grow and bear fruit, Father. And Lord, as it bears fruit, I thank you that seeds will fall from our lives, that will fall into other people's lives and cause fruit to come to them as well, Father. I pray, help us, Lord, to continue to reflect on these things. Lord, help us to be cognizant of the fact that you are everywhere. You are all powerful and you are all knowing, God. Lord, we know we're not. So we pray, help us to remember these things. And we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.